Our topic this week from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and Deuteronomy 4 and 5, preparing to meet God at Mount Sinai. Now, our picture is here on the wall. This man, Ron Wyatt, back in the 1980s, through a study of the Bible, believed that Mount Sinai was not in Egypt, Sinai Peninsula, where a traditional site is, where a lot of people go, and there's a big church there and all kinds of things, but in Arabia, because the Bible says it was in Arabia, and it made more sense with his idea of the Exodus. And so he began traveling in the area, and we looked at pictures of a few weeks ago when we studied the crossing of the Red Sea. He found this beach area called now Nineveh town, and I believe that was the place of the recrossing. We saw a lot of evidence for that, the narrow passageway where a pillar of fire could easily stand between these two rock walls going straight up and right out to the water, where a million people could easily be, but where the narrow passageway where a pillar could easily stop the Egyptian armies from coming and getting them, and yet the mountains going right to the water, the people would not be able to escape, and first perfectly matched with that, and then the land bridge basically going across the Red Sea at that point, and then that brings them to Saudi Arabia. And so he began looking in Saudi Arabia for what he thought would be where the Mount Sinai would be, and he found this, saw this mountain there, and it just has a black top to it, as you can see in the picture there. And so he began looking in that area and doing some kind of excavating in that area, and he was arrested by the Saudi Arabia. He entered into the country without a passport, and so they arrested him and him and his two sons, and they accused him of being an Israeli spy, which could have had him executed. He was there for over 2.5 months in prison, 78 days, I believe it was, and news got out, and some people in Saudi Arabia heard about it, and some people interested in archaeology, and they began to talk to him, and so he told them of what he saw there. So let's take a look at some of the things that we see before we get into the Bible text at this site. And now today, more and more people are going to the site and taking lots of videos and lots of pictures. And maybe we can go there someday as well as a group. And I think that'd be great. I haven't been to this particular site. I've been to the Nineveh site, been to the Red Sea crossing site, and a few of the other places that Ron Wyatt identified, and they match right up with the Bible. Sodom burned sulfur balls right there with a match. But anyway, so to this site here in Saudi Arabia, the Mount Sinai. At the base of Mount Sinai, so there's still the mountain in the back. You see the peak there in the back. Now in the front here, you see this large pile of stones, right? That's an obvious piling of stones. That's not a natural occurrence, just like that right there, a mound like that, with just this flat area all around it. So human beings piled that up there. Now you see there's a fence around it. Well, that fence wasn't there when Ron Wyatt was there. That fence was put up because Ron Wyatt was there about 40 years ago. And so Saudi Arabia put a fence around this, and this is what the sign by the fence says. It's in Arabic, but then it says archaeological area. Interesting. Not that they've done a whole lot of archaeology there, Saudi Arabia. It is unlawful to trespass. Violators are subject to penalties stipulated in the Antiquities and Museums and Archaeology Heritage Regulations passed by royal decree. And that's written in Arabic and English. Now, how many English-speaking people do you think live in Saudi Arabia that would be out in the desert and who would see this sign? This sign was placed there because of Ron Wyatt and people that he would tell that would want to come and see this site. And so now, actually, again, it's open. Tour guides take people inside the fence area and are able to enter in. But if we get real close up to the fence and take a look and peek through, what do you see there on the other side of the fence carved into that rock?
Yeah.
A bull, right? A bull. Why would a rock have a bull carved on it? And Ron Wyatt saw that there. There's a whole bunch of carvings of bulls on this pile of rocks that he saw there and took pictures of. And now many people have gone and seen. And so he began to believe that this was the place at the base of the Mount of Mount Sinai, where Aaron placed the golden calf on top of. Very interesting, right? Yeah. And so back to the file. So right here, I don't know if you can see it from where, but right here is where that bull is, right? So take a picture from that fence, right about that bull. And then there's Mount Sinai right up in the distance, right? So Moses coming down off the mountain would be able to see the golden calf and see the people worshiping and dancing around the golden calf, right? So far, reading right up in the Bible description, right? A black top mountain and a pile of stone for an altar, for a place where a golden calf would be placed, and then depictions carved into it of bulls. So not done yet. Now, very recently, someone who worked with the Ron Wyatt Foundation, ronwyatt.com, his name is Jim. He was traveling in this area, and as he was driving along, he saw off on the side of the road a pile of rocks, another pile of rocks. And you see it there on the left-hand side. That's obviously a man-made pile of rocks, right? Obviously placed there by human beings and placed together. So they got out of the car and hiked in a bit of a distance and got closer to it. And they found this cavity inside under this pile, right? So it's just a pile specifically with an open area inside. And as he stuck his head inside, he could look down and he saw what looked to him like ashes. And he wasn't able to reach inside. He was afraid of toppling the whole thing and falling down inside. So he didn't pull anything out, but he saw what looked to him like ashes. And so he believed that this was a furnace for melting metal. And as he's looking at this, and they found a couple other smaller furnaces right in the same area, as he's looking there, one of the other men who was with him was walking around and said, "Come, take a look at this." And you see this. So there's the furnace in the back of the picture. And in the front of the picture, like a mold. And it says in Exodus 25, verse 12, "You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it. And their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze," and he cast 4 sockets of silver. Well, if you're going to be casting metal, you need a furnace to melt down the metal, and then you need molds to pour the cast into, the metal into, and to make whatever sockets and rods and pillars and pomegranates and all the various different metal pieces, gold, bronze, silver, of the sanctuary. And so he's theorizing that that this is what this is. I'll take another angle of it. There's the man, Jim, who saw this and discovered this just within the last couple of years. And so there you see the size of the foot. So it's about 3 feet by 2 feet. And you can see definitely man-made circles and longer areas and a different angle of it. And there again is Mount Sinai. So right at the base of Mount Sinai, right in view of Mount Sinai, they would be building the sanctuary. Well, that's what the Bible says, right? That they were there for a whole year and they built a sanctuary. If they're going to build a sanctuary, they got to have a place to melt down the gold, the metals, and to be able to form it and frame it. And so I believe that makes a lot of sense. And it's definitely, and like if you look at this, obviously, you know, see with a rod, you can make a lot, you know, different things with that type of a shape of a mold. And you can make ceramic shapes and then pour the gold into that or the metals into that and then place that in the forms here so that they don't tip over and so that they can cool, and then you just break the casting off of it and then you have your gold. And they've found some other things. I won't go into the whole thing tonight. There's some great videos on that you'll be able to see online. We were showing it Tuesday Bible study in a few weeks here. There's another thing. So they began to hike up to the top of Mount Sinai, they came across this area. Now that again is definitely a man-made structure, right? It's definitely a pile of rocks and a pile in the middle, and another pile is squared off. And then these round pillars here. Well, the Bible says that Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. Well, those who have gone there have counted how many round pillars there are, and there are 12. And there's a little close-up of them, again, with some people there. Those are definitely man-made, sculpted, round pillar shapes. and another kind of a drone view. Again, you can see that definitely a man-made. They believe that it was like pens, so like sheep pens or corrals to corral the animals and to be able to bring them in. And then they believe this was the altar here, another squared off area. And so this could be the altar somewhere over here. And again, maybe a chute, right? A cattle chute to bring the animals in. And this is again at the base as you're going up to Mount Sinai. And again, way out in the middle of the desert, there's nothing there. Now, if you know where this is, and I've done this with just one of these internet, you know, satellite, you can see it from the satellite picture, you can see the shape. And to zoom in enough and be able to see the shape way out from the south. This picture was taken from a drone right there, but yeah, you could do the same picture from a online satellite program. And so as you get closer to the mountain, you see it's a distinct line of color, the tannish, natural tan, pinkish color of the stone. But the top of the mountain, almost a distinct line of where it becomes black. And it's a little closer view. This man, Andrew Jones, he has taken tours up there. He leads tours. He's been up there at least 25 times. I'm in communication with him right now. He may be our next tour guide to lead us up there. And so we're looking into that possibility of combining an Israel tour with a Saudi Arabia and Mount Sinai tour. But he's standing right where that line is. You see to the left side, all the rocks are that distinctive natural color. And to the right, very distinct line, is these blackened stones. And here again, just another kind of view, the white line and then the black above it. And in that picture, you can kind of see some of those stones look kind of glazed, don't they? They're kind of shiny. Now, again, I haven't been there yet, but from the pictures I've seen, the videos I've seen, not all of them seem to be that glazed or that shiny, but this picture, some of those certainly look glazed, and some people happen to describe them that way, as if glazed, right? Rocks that are smooth and shiny and glossy. And here's a picture of Andrew taking one of the pieces of blackened stone and breaking a piece off. Now, watch what happens when he breaks this off. Knocks this off, it's the lighter color underneath. So just the outer portion is like it's burned on the outside, like the rocks burned on the outside. Very interesting phenomenon. And there's also a cave there. And some theorize that this was where Elijah went. The Bible tells us that Elijah went to the mountain of God and stayed hidden in a cave. And right on this mountain side, there is this cave where it's easy enough to get inside and be inside and kind of hide from the storm and the wind and the fire and the things that God, the Bible describes that God manifested in front of the cave, in front of Elijah. So there's a lot of points, but it's just one thing. It's, caves, there's lots of caves, right? But when you put all that together with a furnace, a man-made furnace, and right at the furnace, 20 feet away from the furnace, these molds, and there's also a big cemetery, a large cemetery very close to this, where they very well could have buried all those that were, you know, came down and those that apostatized. And also, we showed a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the water coming out of the rock, right? Right in a very close distance to this is that big rock that we looked at, split, that split rock of Horeb. And so again, everything right in the same area. And there's nothing over in the Egypt side except a big mountain, right? But here, and a church. But here, there's all these different archaeological things. Again, a big pile of rocks with bulls on them. I mean, it's just so much. Very, very interesting. So if this is not Mount Sinai, God moved it here, right? If this is not where it was, God moved all the evidence and dumped it here, right? Anyway, that's what I think. You make your choice. You can go watch the videos, or you can join us on our hopeful, God willing, tour of this area. So we'll see. Okay, so let's get into the Bible text itself, the Bible account for tonight. Exodus 19, starting verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So how long have we been traveling? third month, the same day, on that same day. So how long have we been traveling since we left Egypt? No, not 3 months. Not 9 months. Well, not 12 months. The third month on the same day. 2 months? Getting warmer. Not 4 months. 2 months. What? No.
1 year for 3 months.
No. Figure it out. When did we leave Egypt? What does the Bible say? We did that just a few weeks ago. At Passover. When's Passover? 15th day of the first month.
Yeah.
So it's the third month on that same day.
2 months.
So if the first on that same day is understood to be the first day of that month, right? So it's the third month on that same day, the same day that the third month began. So how long is that? Not 60 days.
I'm kidding you. Third month.
So it's the beginning of the third month.
Yeah.
First day of that third month, on that very day that the third month. Mm. Yeah. 45 days. We left on the 15th day of the first month, which means there's 15 days left in that month, and then all of the second month, and we come to the first day of the third month, right? So that's either 45 or 46 days, depending if that first day is counted as a full day, the 15th, how you start your counting, right? So it's 45 or 46 days. So a lot has happened in just 45 days and all the travels that we've been reading and looking at and coming to this point. Now, in pointing out the whole mountain of Sinai, the reason I went through that and why it's really great to see this and God to reveal this, the rocks and stones are crying out, testifying that the word of God is truth. Right? That's the whole point. Right? That's why it's so exciting about it. That what the Bible said is real. He didn't just make this stuff up. Point, he writes these things and says that we cast these, well, then you need to place the cat, and there it is, right? So the Bible has been true. We can trust it with the historical documents. Thus, we can trust it with the miraculous as well. Because if they were in Saudi Arabia, well, how'd they get there? They had to cross the Red Sea. Well, how'd they get across the Red Sea, right? It must have parted for them, right? And so the miraculous parts of the Bible, we can trust as well. And they were eyewitnesses and truthful and faithful, and we can testify that from the historical record and the archaeological historical record that backs it up. And if the Bible is true, and it is on its historical aspect and on its miraculous descriptions, then it's also accurate on its prophetic. And we see that true as well from the prophetic aspects that have already taken place and have taken place exactly as the Bible predicted. And since it's accurate on those areas as well, then it's also accurate on the prophetic aspects that have not fulfilled yet. And it's also then accurate on the promises as well, the things that God has promised us, and we can have an assurance that he is faithful, that he will come through. He promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Moses, and he fulfilled those promises. And he is the same way that is faithful today. And that he burned that mountain, he stood on that mountain and gave those laws, gave his laws, gave his commandments. They are faithful, they are true, they are given by God. That we can trust them. Moses didn't just make them up as he went along. The word of God is true. And the same with the recording of the dates and the time. It's important, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. Moses recorded it that way so that we would know the time and the season, and we would see God's handiwork, God's fingerprint in all of these things. So we can trust him now in our own daily lives, in the things that we go through. And we can trust the word of God as faithful, reliable, secure, firm, and strong as a solid rock that we can lay our faith upon and trust in him. Verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation." So God calls him up to the mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain, and those that have been going up and down it now say it takes a few hours to get up it. And he's 80 years old at that time, so maybe we'll give him a couple extra minutes to get up the mountain. And so he goes up on the mountain, and God speaks to him there. And he says, the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. That's interesting, because it's the same thing. Right? Jacob become Israel, the same people. But it's interesting that God does this every so often. Maybe there's a reason for it. But he calls them the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. He's delivered us out of the Egyptians. Since God's word is true, that is the actual event that took place. He took us out. We were in bondage in Egypt, and he delivered us. And he bore us, and miraculously on eagle's wings, flew us through out of there, took us out. And if is a big word. It's a conditional word. If we obey his voice and keep his covenant, then we will be a special treasure to him above all nations, for all the earth is his. God owns it all. And if we are obedient and faithful to him and walk in his ways, and that same promise and condition applies to us today. If we obey his voice and keep his covenant, he'll make us a kingdom of Kohani, a holy nation unto himself. Still Exodus 19, verse 7, Moses called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Right? So Moses was up there, God spoke to him, he comes back down, he speaks to the elders, and he tells them what God said, and they say, whatever the Lord has said, we will do. And we will get more into that by God's grace in another couple weeks on this. All that the Lord has said, we will do. We'll focus more on that again in a further sermon. Moses brought back the words to the people. So Moses went back and brought the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So that's the second time it says that, right? He took all the words of the people to the Lord. Now it says it again. And so whether the first time was just describing it, and here is now he's actually saying it, or whether he said it twice, or whether it's here for emphasis, for whatever reason, there is this definite emphasis on that, of these words of the people to the Lord. And we're going to come back to that by God's grace in another sermon in a few weeks. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready on the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So he sends them down again. And so Moses goes down again to consecrate the people and tells them to wash, be ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, consecrate yourselves till the third day. And the third day in the Bible often Esther fasted for 3 days. We see the Bible, 3 days often mentioned in the Bible. And here God depicts, calls for a 3-day preparation for him to speak with them. Verse 12, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. Not a hand shall touch and but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. Right? So if you see someone cross the line, go up. Don't even go up there and grab him. No, you stay behind. You just shoot at him. You throw stones at him. You bring him down. But don't you go up on the mountain either. Strict, strict command here. Whoever even touches it, put to death. Shot through, stoned out. Pretty heavy. Pretty strong warning, right? Serious stuff. Verse 13, and when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So there's a time to come near the mountain, and there's a time not to. There's a time to consecrate and get ready and prepare, and then there's a time to draw near. And Moses went down to the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16, and on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. So it must have been awesome, right? Oh yeah, fire coming down, lightning coming down, thundering, cloud over the mountain, trumpet sounding out of a cloud. Hear the trumpet sound. The people there trembling at the sound. Verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It's like an earthquake taking place. Fire, the mountain on fire. Now we're going to explain the blackened top to it. Well, it's like smoke ascending up off the top of the mountain, like a volcano, smoke going up. I don't know if the volcano sent, or whatever, smoke going up on fire. It's like going up like a chimney. Smoke ascending up out of it. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount of Sinai. And the Lord called Moses up to the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said, go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Have the Kohanim consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So Moses goes up, and the Lord says, go back down. So how many times has he gone up and down already, right? So he goes up, and he told him to go back down. What'd you call me up here for? Just tell me to come back down? And you go down and speak to the people and have them consecrate the Kohanim to consecrate themselves. I already told them. It's already been 3 days. They already washed themselves. So Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Don't worry, God. They're all safe. They're good. And they washed, and they're not going to come up. We put a rope around this place. We put signs, do not enter, warning, and decree. No one's going to come. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You told us, and I told them, and they're going to listen. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up. You and Aaron with you, but do not let the Kohanim and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Obviously, after 6 weeks, Moses still doesn't know us very well. Thinks, oh, it's going to be okay. I told them, you told them, they're not going to do it. We warned them, shot through with an arrow, they're not going to do it. I said, get out of here, go down there and warn them again. They're about to break through. They're coming. I can see better than you can. Get out of here. Go down there and warn them again. That little washing they did, that wasn't enough. Have them really consecrate themselves. And so, go down there. So Moses goes down again. And then come back up. Go down again and then come back up. He's getting his exercise, right? His Jewish calisthenics here. And so Moses goes down, and so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And that's where Exodus chapter 19 ends. And then comes Exodus 20, and what's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, right? So we don't know what Moses went down and spoke to them and said to them, because then we just have the Ten Commandments, unless we jump to Deuteronomy. And so we'll jump to Deuteronomy to find out what Moses said to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? What nation is there that has such a God as we have? Moses said that 3,500 years ago. And it's true today as well. What nation has a God that is as good as the God of the Bible? No one. There is no religion. No religion could even be dreamed up that is as good as the Bible God. What kind of God is there that we can call upon Him? That we can pray and He will answer our prayers? That we can come close to Him? That He understands us? That He tabernacles with us? That He left heaven and took on flesh and came to this earth to know us personally, to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that He knows our trials, that He knows our struggles, that He knows temptation, that He knows what it feels like to be tempted, that He knows what it's like to struggle against sin, not my will, your will be done, to struggle on to sweat, struggle on to blood, struggle and be victorious through the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows what it's like. What kind of God do we have? What type of religion do we have that has a God like this? No other nation has anything so beautiful. A God who loves us with an everlasting love. A God who comes and seeks us out, who when Adam and Eve sinned, God went chasing after them. Who left heaven to seek and to save that which is lost. A God who comes to us and draws us onto Himself. A God who has been lifted up and had promised He would lift and draw all people unto Himself. A God who gives all an opportunity. A God who has taken the sins of the world upon Himself. So that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That anyone who confesseth their sin, He shall forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. What nation has a God who can call upon their God in such a fashion, who's already paid the price, who's already pre-forgiven, who's planned the salvation from the foundation of the world as the Lamb slain from the very beginning of time, paying the price for all of humanity, free for us to accept, free for us to believe, free for us to experience if we so choose. What nation has such a God as this? And one nation has a God who gives such just laws and just statutes and righteous judgments, who's fair and who's right and who will judge the wicked and will hold us accountable, who gives us right judgments and right laws, good laws, gives us a day off every week. What a great God we have. He says, you won't need any other God. You don't have to pray to, which God do we pray to today? I don't know. Let's see. Is it going to be rainy? Is it going to be sunny? Do we need to pray for sun or do we need to pray for rain? What do we need to pray to today? No, we have one God, a one-stop shopping. We just go to Him. He is able to answer it all. He is over in all. One place, one God. He gives us righteous judgments. Thou shalt not kill. Well, hey, that's a great idea. Wonderful God provides for our every need according to His riches and glory. That's such great. I mean, you think in the last 6,000 years, somebody be able to make up a story better than that, a religion better than that. But nobody has been able to. There's no religion. And Moses says that then, what nation has such a God who is near to them as our God is near to us? What nation has such a God who cares and loves His people so much? Who's demonstrated it in such ways? And such a balanced God who has law and grace. Who has mercy and judgment. Blended together, this perfect God, this perfect plan. A true God, a just God. With just laws that are for our benefit. Not for His benefit, but for our benefit. For our happiness here and for eternal life, who has promised us a home and has gone before us to prepare a place for us. What a great God we have.
Yes.
Who's promised a new heavens and a new earth, not some horrible place on this dirty, filthy planet, but a better place He's promised for us. For those who trust in Him, the invitation open to all. What a wonderful God we have. Who's loved us and who's given Himself for us, who's taken our sins away, setting us free from the carnal nature, setting us free from the inclinations of the carnal heart, who can deliver us from all evil and set us free And those whom the Son has set free is free indeed, totally set free. All things made new, total new creations, new in the Lord. And who's not only given us just laws, and who's not only given us the ability to receive forgiveness for those times of disobedience, but who has also given us the Holy Spirit to transform us and change us and give us the power to walk therein so that we can obey and we can walk in his ways and we can be victorious as he was victorious and we can overcome as he overcame by his grace and by his strength. What other nation has such a God? As if none, there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. Now, all the rest are left alone to obey and to struggle on their own strength. No, but we have a God who is near, who comes and who wants to dwell inside us and transform us from the inside. A God who has taken us into himself to destroy the carnal nature in his death and to liberate us and set us free and to empower us to live newness of life, to born us anew. There's nothing else like it. No one else can even dream it. God is so great and so good. And we have his word and his promises and his laws and his statutes and his judgments. In verse 9, still Deuteronomy 4, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. And teach your children, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when he said, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. And you stood at the foot of the mountain, and it burned with fire, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So talking back, the Mount Sinai experience, the mountain quaking, the trumpet sounding, and the voice of the Lord speaking to them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, and God declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. God with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments into stone on that mountain, declared his covenant to us, and given that to us. And we'll get more detail on that in a few weeks by God's grace. So he declared his word, he declared his covenant, he declared his Ten Commandments. When? How many days? We were 45, 46 when we came to the mountain, and now how many days has it been? Well, at least 3 days of consecrating themselves, and Moses went up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain. So about how many days are we at? No, not that many up and downs. 50, 49, 50. Right? So we were 45, 46, 3 days, 47, 48, 49. So 49 or 50. And what happens on the 49th day after the Passover, 49th, 50th day after Passover? Shavuot. On Shavuot. In Greek, Pentecost. It was on Shavuot that God spoke his laws, his commandments to the people. And on the same day, many years after, he poured out his spirit so that we have the power to obey his words, his laws, his covenant. All comes together. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a timing on everything. And thus everything in the word of God is truth and is helpful to us. His promises, his prophecies, they're all there for us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, then you came near to me and all the heads of the tribes of your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet still lives. What a God.
Yeah.
Speaks to us, draws near to us, and we're still alive. Wonderful God. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For why is there all this flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us what the Lord God says to us, and we will hear and do it. So we heard the word of God, we heard his voice, we heard him speak, and look, we're still alive, and this is wonderful. But if he speaks anymore, now that's going to be, we've been pushing our luck here too much already. It'd be too much of a risk. We don't want to hear anymore. We might die. We'll probably die. We can't handle anymore. So don't even say anymore. There's been more than enough. You know, 10 was fine. We don't want to hear anymore. It's already too convicting already. So we really don't want to hear anymore. You go here and we don't want to hear anything else. That's enough. You just go find out. We'll do it. Don't worry about it. Verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. And they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God was disappointed.
Yeah.
And what they say is true. If I speak any more to them in their condition with the heart that they have that has not yet consecrated themselves, I gave them 3 days and they still have not consecrated themselves. If they heard my voice, yeah, they would die. They're right. They can't handle it. They're not ready for it yet. Oh, that they had a heart. Oh, that they would let me take out the heart of stone. Oh, that they would let me put in a heart of flesh. Oh, that they would let me change their mind and take out their carnal mind and give them the mind of Yeshua. Oh, if they would just let me change them. Oh, then they would fear me and keep my ways always. They would keep my commandments always. And it would be well for them and be good for them. And for their children forever and ever. But unfortunately, they weren't ready yet. How about us? And all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the flashing. And Exodus 20, back to Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 18, after the Ten Commandments are mentioned. All the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the flashings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said, don't fear, for God has not come to test, for God has come to test you. And that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. And the people stood afar off. So first, they want to break through the line. Let's go see God. Let's go close to God. Let's go up on the mountain with Moses, ready to break through. The God had to send them back and warn them a second time, don't come up on the mountain. And now, they're standing afar off. Moses says, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? I've been up there. I've been up and down. I've seen him several times. We talked to him. I talked to him in the bush. I'm talking to him now. He's not any bad guy. He's all right. Don't be afraid. He's all doing this to test you. It's all just a test. It's not a big deal. He's just testing you to see if he can trust you. He's testing you so you'll know your own heart. He wants you to be near to him. He wants you to come near to him. It's all a test. And really, that's what life is all about. It's just a test.
Yeah.
Everything we're going through here, it's just a test. That's all it is. It's not about anything else. You were born for a purpose. And that purpose is to pass the test. That's it. You pass the test, you get eternal life. That's it. It's not about acquiring things here. It's not about gaining things here. It's not about having fame. It's not about having lots of friends. It's not about leaving my mark on this earth. God didn't ask us to leave a mark on this earth. God didn't ask us to accomplish any great thing, to leave our name, have our name on some building somewhere. It's not about the things we do. It's not about the things we are. It's not about titles and recognition. It's not about likes and dislikes. It's not about stuff. It's not about dying with the most stuff.
No more.
It's not about anything we can do here. It's just about passing the test. Whether we will trust God. Whether we will trust that His ways are right. Whether we will believe in Him or not. That's the test. Are we willing to surrender all and accept Him? And if we do that, we pass the test. And if we do that, we'll want to tell others. If we do that, we surrender all, accept our death in Him that He's already done and already accomplished for us. If we believe by faith, we have already died in Him and that He's recreated a new life, fills us with His Holy Spirit, transforms us and changes us day by day, moment by moment. Walk us so that we do not sin. That's what He said. If you do these things, if you have a heart, if you don't fear Him, then you will not sin. I tell you these things so that you sin not. To the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. It's a test. Be filled with His Holy Spirit, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to have His laws written into our hearts and into our minds, that we may obey them. That He constraineth us, that He pushes us, that He compels us to walk in His ways. And then we'll tell others, and we'll bring others with us. And that's the test. A real sign of whether or not we've surrendered to Him is whether or not we have a burden for the lost. Whether our prayers are about ourselves, our efforts are about ourselves, or is it about reaching others for God, praying for others, ministering to others, sharing with others, telling others, whether with word or with deed or with action, and blessing humanity so that they may know Him. We pass the test. That's all it's about. And whether there's any acknowledgement or any recognition here on this earth or not, it doesn't matter. Whether we're missionary in Timbuktu and in our entire life of 50 years there of ministering, not one person comes to the Lord or not. And we die there and are buried there in an unknown tomb. It doesn't matter. We pass the test. If we had surrendered our heart to the Lord and were filled with His Holy Spirit and walked in His ways, and the results are up to God. The seeds that were planted are up to God. And that's all that matters. Nothing else matters here. Can die and be buried in that unknown tomb with nothing, not one possession left, not a friend in the world, and it doesn't matter. He passed the test, and that's all that matters. Do not fear. God has come to you to test you, that you may fear, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. And instead of drawing near to that wonderful God, delivered us, parted the Red Sea, delivered us out of bondage, took us through, gave us His ways, gave us water, gave us manna. We stood afar off. And how about today? Really, a lot of times, humanity falls into one of two camps. Either we're charging at God boldly, we're coming at Him presumptuously, with sins on our record known, cherished, rebellious, choosing consciously to disobey God, and yet still running brazenly, oh, I love God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, with sin on our record. sin on our account, breaking through, charging up towards Him, doing this and doing that, all for God. And He says, depart from me. I don't know you. We come to Him flippantly, not consecrated, not cleaned up in heart and mind and soul and spirit. Just coming out, accept me how I am. And God loves us how we are. But He loves us too much to leave us how we are. But too many think, oh, it's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. We just stay in our sins, it's all right. He forgives us, He loves us in our sins. No. He came to deliver us from sin. To take it, call me Yeshua, for He shall take away the sin of the world. He removeth it from us.
Yeah.
Delivers us from it. Not saved in our sins. We were saved from sin. I'm from sinning by His deliverance, by His power. And then on the other hand, the group that stands afar off, staying away from God, not wanting to hear anything more from Him. I heard enough. That's okay. I got my little portion of the Bible. I like this verse. I like these chapters. That's all I need. Don't tell me anymore. I don't need the whole Bible. I just got this little portion here. It's good enough. I like just the promise section. I just like these. I don't want any more of that. I just like a few commandments, that's all. It's okay with me. Standing afar off. And not drawing near. Not getting serious about the Lord. Once in a while is good enough for me. I'll show up when I can. I read when I can. Pray when I need to. Standing afar off. And yet still thinking we're okay. Trying, I'll come closer when I stop doing this, when I change this. It's not about us changing. It's about God changing us. We don't go to the hospital after our broken leg is healed. Of God to heal us, to change us, to transform us. Come to Him in our brokenness. Crawling, falling down on our face and surrender before Him and allow Him to lift us up.
Yes.
But instead we come prouncing in or staying afar off. How is it with us? He invites us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. So there's a time to consecrate. There's a time to draw near. Come to me. You're labored, heavy laden, heavy burdened with sin, and I will take them away, and I will give you pure rest. I will give you peace. I will give you shalom. I will give you rest in your heart and soul. Come boldly before the throne of grace, not boldly in our own self-righteousness and our own attitude and our own pride, not that kind of boldness, not boldness because of anything we have done, but boldness because of what He has done. Boldness because He has paved the price for us, because He paved the way for us with His blood, and we can follow in His blood-stained path. We can come boldly in His name, by His grace. Because He has invited, because He has paved the way, because He has broken open the door for us, because He has torn down the curtain for us, because He has gone before us, because He is interceding at the throne of grace in our behalf, we then, because of Him, can come boldly on our face, obtaining mercy because we have need. Not coming boldly and boasting, but coming boldly needing mercy. Coming boldly again on our face, coming boldly because we have needs. We need Him, because without Him, we can do nada. Nothing. We can't be righteous. All our righteousness is as filthy rags without him. But with him and through him, we can do all things.
Yes.
And his righteousness will perform and do the duties in us and through us. He will give us the grace that we need, the power that we need, the Holy Spirit that we need to give us the ability to walk in his ways and to walk in his light and to walk in his goodness and glory, to walk in his truth, to walk in his commandments, in obedience to him, to walk in his arm in arm with him, together with him, him lifting us up and carrying us through. Come before him.
Hallelujah.
And so whatever applies to any of us, myself, yourself, individually today, let's surrender it to the Lord. If you want to thank him for his promises, for his truthfulness, for his faithfulness, that he has left evidence in the rocks and stones crying out, and you just want to praise him and thank him for the assurance of his word being truth, even encouraged that his, that he is what he said he is, that his word is accurate. In a moment we pray, praise his name and thank him. God has brought some area to your life, some sin into your mind. Maybe you've been trying in your own strength. Whatever you do, Lord, I will obey. And you've been falling and falling and promising and falling and promising and falling and trying and falling. And you want to stop that pattern and allow the Lord to change you and transform you. Maybe you haven't been preparing your heart and mind. The judgment day is coming. It could be very soon. It could be any day. It could be any time. You need to be consecrated at all times, surrendered at all times. If you've been kind of flippant about your walk with the Lord, it's been up and down, in and out, I invite you right now to start that surrender to him, that re-surrender to him, surrender all to him. If you've been standing afar off and not drawing near with whole heart and whole mind, fearing him, not wanting to hear more of him, then surrender those fears and allow the fear of the Lord to fill you and draw you to his presence. Let go of everything and draw near to him. Draw near to his bleeding side, his precious bleeding side. Take hold of his hand. Take hold of his grace. Take hold of his strength. Let his right arm lift you up and build you up. If there's any area in your life where you're in disobedience to him, a known area that you know is wrong and you're continuing in it, I invite you in a moment where we pray to surrender that to the Lord. Accept his forgiveness and accept his transformation to give you a new life in that area. God's impressed your mind and heart with someone who needs the Lord. You want to pray for them and ask the Lord to use you in some way, shape, or form, and letting his glory be revealed. In the moment we pray, pray for that person. Or maybe some other area that God has spoken to your heart and mind about. Let's pray and let God minister to us and through us. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, ruler of the heavens and the earth, we thank you that while you are over everything, you're right here with us as well. Thank you for tabernacling with us. Thank you for coming down upon this earth. Thank you for coming into our presence. Thank you for knowing us and loving us. Thank you for drawing us here tonight. Thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you, Yeshua, for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. Consecrate us through your Spirit, through your power. Give us the gift of confession, the gift of repentance. We choose by your grace to surrender all. Fill us with your glory. Empower us to pass your test, to live by your grace, to let your light shine through this flesh, to minister to others for your honor and for your glory. In Yeshua's holy name.